I want to just take a few moments before we get into the main portion of what I want to speak on today, just to cover a bit of the feast days that are coming up. So I just wanted to give a little bit of detail. So I don't know, how many of you have never kept any of God's feasts before? Okay, it's a few of you. All right. So I wanted to kind of go through what we do here at Rock Valley, because maybe there are different practices and different traditions and things that go on in different places. But I think the overriding key is when we go into the Bible and we look at God's feast days, we not only see that he has feast days, we not only see that the feast days continue to be celebrated through the New Testament. The Apostle Paul actually twice stopped preaching the gospel and evangelistic campaigns to say, I got to get back to keep the feast. So he was actually still engaged in it. So anytime you hear people say, well, the Apostle Paul said, stop doing it, his example actually says quite the opposite. And he was doing that with Gentile churches. In fact, even commanding in Corinth that they keep the feast. So we remember that here at Rock Valley. We remember and look into God's word because we want our religion in terms of our living practices, not in terms of just practices apart from God, but in our relationship with God, we want to do what he does. If this is from his mind and heart, then I think we should value that. He is a jealous God and he loves us and he is concerned about us and he is interested in us. And that same interest that he has for us, we should be giving back to him. And so when we look at the feast, we want to worship God in spirit and truth. We are not trying to play this out in the letter. We are looking at the Old Testament, having the veil removed through Jesus Christ. So when we read about the feast, we're not thinking, okay, let's start sacrificing animals. We're thinking, who was the sacrifice that all those animals typified? Because they will never be able to come up to the measure of Christ and the sacrifice that he gave. In fact, no animal ever went through what Christ went through in the way that the sins were laid on our Savior on any sin offering, trespass offering, or Passover offering. It was never done to any animal. It was only done to our Lord as our Father put the sins upon him. So what we get to celebrate here in these early spring feasts are the death of Jesus Christ. We are going to proclaim it, not thinking that he is dead. We know he's alive in heaven at the right hand of God. But we will proclaim his death because his death is part of the proclamation that is for all of us to understand, why did he die? He died for any who would accept that they would receive the forgiveness of sins because he was ready and he did carry all the sins of all, that through one man, one offering, one time, all could have their sins taken away by him. So the perfect sacrifice. So when we gather on 4/18, this April 18th this year, this is the day, the beginning of the 14th. This was the night in which Jesus was betrayed. It's the beginning of the Passover. It was the same time in which he gathered with his disciples. That's why we do it then. We practice it at the same time he did with his disciples at the beginning of that service. And our focus will be on Jesus. We will remember Jesus. We will proclaim his death. We will humble ourselves before one another in remembrance of Jesus to wash one another's feet. We will humble ourselves to remember his sacrifice, and we will take of the bread and the wine, and we will remember the words that he prayed on that night in which he was betrayed, when he prayed not only for his disciples who were there, but for us also. Then Passover continues from that evening through to the next evening, Friday the 19th. That day of Passover, sometimes people say, well, what would you have us do on that day of Passover? If you have the time to set aside as you prepare for the first holy day, spend it praying. Spend it looking to the Lord. Spend it studying. Put your focus on the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And remember that his offering was for us, because everything that we're about to celebrate after the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is a celebration of the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And so because of the work that he did for us, we then start celebrating. And so we recommend that you gather to celebrate that evening. That was when the Passover lambs were being slain at the end of Passover, heading into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as those sacrifices were taking place, there was an offering. You can read about this in Deuteronomy 16, the first part, verses 1 through maybe the first 7 or 8 verses there. And so you can read about what this was. But basically, his sacrifice provides for liberty and freedom. It was a day to go out. And it, as it says, no unleavened bread was to be eaten. Now, how do we focus on this in Christ? In Jesus Christ, what are we seeing? 1 Corinthians 5 says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. Our focus for 7 days is going to be on consuming of Jesus Christ, of eating the bread of life from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will never die. He who eats of me has life. And so we focus on him. So in the example in the Old Testament, leaven was put out before the feast started, and then unleavened was to be eaten. The focus was not on leaven. The focus was on eating unleavened for 7 days. So it shall be as we celebrate in spirit and in truth, we will focus on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that is found in Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one that we are to be celebrating. Now, as we do that, we will be having a worship service the first day of Unleavened Bread here on Saturday. We will focus on Jesus Christ and that the messages of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then on Sunday, 4/21, we will have a worship service celebrating the first fruits. Now, in Leviticus 23, when you read about these feasts, you will find that this offering was the most important offering in a sense that you could not partake of any of the harvest till the offering of first fruits was brought forward. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15, you will find that Jesus is called the first fruits and that it is by his resurrection to life the harvest begins. And there is no harvest of souls if Christ was not resurrected. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not resurrected from the dead, you're still in your sins. It wasn't just that he bore our sins in death. The power was that he had the power to lay down his life and take it up again, his resurrection. So, in a sense, when we gathered on the first fruits to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're celebrating maybe the most important event in human history because it is his resurrection to life that gives us life, that we have the hope of a resurrection ourselves. And basically, this is how the whole kingdom works. So again, read 1 Corinthians 15, beautiful verses on Christ the first fruit. So we're going to celebrate that. And then on the last day of Unleavened Bread, on Friday, we will again gather for worship services. And we'll be doing that. And on 4/22, there'll be a prayer meeting here at 5 a.m. So that'll be fun, right, Scott? And we'll be here for that. And that's good. And so those are some of the days. Now, look, you might have more specific questions than what I just covered. My main point is we worship the Lord in spirit and truth. We are focused on Jesus Christ here. And I understand that sometimes when we learn about feast days, we want to check off physical boxes. We want to check off making sure that we're doing things in the letter. The letter is a teaching point for the spirit. The letter is to help us understand who the real sacrifice is, what the real message is, what this is all about. So let's keep our eye on the ball. All right, as a church, let's keep our eye on the ball here because Jesus Christ is the center. He is the center of what we're doing. And it was God who sent his son forth to have the preeminence in everything. And in every single feast we celebrate, Jesus Christ has the preeminence. They are all explaining the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the newness of life we have in Jesus Christ. It's all about what God our Father is doing through Jesus. So let's do that. So if you have any questions, though, if you want to talk about any part of this, I will be available. Scott will be available. Stephanie and possibly Carolyn, we will be available right up here after services for any questions you want to ask about how we celebrate the feast here or any questions about the Bible on this. Be happy to talk to you about those things. I want you to turn with me over to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Notice with me here in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. So again, when we look at the Word of God in the covenant, according to the law, only the priest could sacrifice the Passover. Now, you'll remember in Exodus chapter 12, every household was to take the lamb, and the household was to sacrifice the lamb. And if the household was too small, more than one household would join together so that there was sufficient. But basically, each household or a couple households joining together would sacrifice that lamb. But in Deuteronomy 16, there was a change, and it said, no more shall you sacrifice Passover within your own gates. And so it was now the priest's responsibility to sacrifice it. And also in Deuteronomy 16, you shall not sacrifice the Passover in your own gates, but you shall sacrifice it in the place where I put my name. So if you ever have questions about that, just look at Deuteronomy 16, the first few verses. God very clearly says, from now on, you're going to do it at Jerusalem. He says, at the place I choose. And it's going to be done not in your own gates, but these priests, the Levitical priesthood, would be in charge of it. But notice here, they're gathering to keep the Passover in the second month, but they couldn't because the priests hadn't consecrated themselves and the people hadn't gathered together. God is looking for a people to come to Him where He desires, where He chooses, and a people that is ready to worship Him. And what had been happening here in the nation of Judah was they had not been giving attention to God's feast. They had not been giving attention to the time. But as we spoke about the last time I had a chance to speak to you here as a congregation about Passover, Passover is the number one time of revival in the Bible. The first revival was when Moses was sent to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Then you have them going into the promised land. What was the first thing recorded Joshua did with the people? They kept Passover. As they enter the promised land, they keep Passover. Then when there was a revival back to God with Hezekiah or Josiah, what did they do? They kept the Passover. When they went into captivity because they rejected God's ways and God brought them back to Jerusalem and Ezra and Nehemiah, they're building Jerusalem. What did they do? They kept the Passover. And what happened when Jesus Christ came? He became the Passover. And He was resurrected during the feast. The greatest moments of revival revealed in your Bible happen at the time of Passover. But there is a point to this because part of what is happening is a people ready for the Lord. A people ready for His coming in. Why were they keeping the Passover? It was because they were saying, what have we been doing with our time and our lives? And God, are you at the center of this, or is this just the way we want it to be? Because what we as human beings have an issue with in our lives is we keep making things the way we want it to be. We want to worship God the way we want to worship God, and we don't worship the way He says. Why, when we have 31,000 verses, can we not submit? And may the Lord help us all to be humble before Him and His Word, to submit to Him. But I want us to notice that they weren't ready, so they said, we're going to postpone. We're not going to do it in the first month. We're going to do it in the second month. And God was ready to honor that. But notice what it says here in verse 12. It says, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. And He's not talking about the altars of God. He's talking about altars to other gods. And the thing is, as we prepare to take the Passover, we should be listening to what is involved in revival. It is the taking away of other things in preparation that the way of the Lord may be ready, that He can come into a place where He wants to dwell, where He wants to be with us. Because if what is really filling our hearts is the desire to build up altars to other things in our lives, and in fact, not only build them up, but have them bigger or have them more present or have them taking the place of God, then where's the place for the Lord? See, God has always said, I'm with you when you're with me. But He also made another promise. He said, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. See, that's the scary side of the promise. See, God is ready and willing. God is available. God is open arm. But He's like, but I'm giving you the dignity of choice. You can choose who you want to serve. Do you want to serve me or do you want to serve other gods? Who do you want to serve? And this is the message that comes out in Passover when we come to this feast, because He's saying, You got to prepare. Even in the typology in Exodus chapter 12 and 13 and also repeated in Leviticus 23, get the leaven out first. And now I come in. Christ has unleavened us so that what? We can be new creatures, not according to malice and wickedness. That is our own ways and our own desires in our hearts, but rather according to sincerity and truth that is found in Jesus Christ. He wants to reign in us. And see, he's saying, is it your good pleasure that I reign in you? Is it your pleasure? Do you design your life around me? Or are you trying to fit me into where you want me to be? And so here we see the example that they went into Jerusalem where they're gathering to meet. It's inappropriate if we're going to worship the Lord that we have these other altars. May it so be with us that we would say, it's inappropriate that I worship these other things. I give more time to that than I do to the Lord. I give more time to this and that. I pursue this more reverently than I do the Lord. And ultimately, what the Lord is calling us back to and what he's been showing us is we've got to strip away the altars that are in our hearts and in our minds that are conflicting and competing with time for God. Because it's inappropriate to have a gathering place in choosing to worship the Lord and then building another altar to something else. And let me tell you, our culture has been very smartly and cunningly devised to basically put up every altar available that you can think of. There is nothing that isn't available, right? Things that increase your pride, things that increase your vanity, things that deal with your pleasures, your lust. You want it, it's available. There's a reason Vegas is called Sin City. Anything you want's available there. But guess what? It's not just there. It's wherever. It's in your pocket, on your phone. Because everything that could distract you from God, it's available. And what can happen is we can start listening to those evangelists. Hey, you need to go gambling. That's fun. Hey, you need to go party. Hey, you need to get drunk. Hey, you need to do drugs. Hey, you need to be involved in this entertainment and that entertainment and these sporting events. And we can worship baseball teams and football teams. How about the worship of God? Because sometimes you look, I look back in my life when I was in my 20s and I was living in Illinois. Here I was wanting to be a Christian, wanting to follow God. Guess what? How many hours was I giving to television? How many hours was I giving to watching sports? I could get up on a Sunday morning and feel so good because guess what? The Bears are on at noon. There's an afternoon game at 3. The Blackhawks are on that night. And guess what? 8-9 hours given to sports in a day. Was I giving 8-9 hours to God? To pray to him? To worship him? To seek his face? To serve other people? To do good works? To honor the Lord? See, the answer is we live in a world where there are gods and altars all around us. And what God is calling us to do is to wake up and say, why do you think I feel comfortable with this? Why do you think I feel comfortable having my place of worship being polluted with your other altars around? And so, again, let's look at this. He says in verse 12, the hand of God was on Judah, the people. For what? To give them singleness of heart. Last night we sang the song, right? One thing, single-minded, wholehearted, right? One thing, God, one thing. He says, single-mindedness to heart, to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars, and they cast them in the brook of Kidron. So let's not leave here without contemplating that today. It would be a waste to not think about it now in the presence of the Lord in a sanctuary than when you get back home and get comfortable with the altars again. Think about where they may be in your own life. So it says, then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Why were they ashamed? Because they hadn't been living the way that God wanted them to. But see, the reason for the Passover is to take away the sin and to take away the shame. Friends, the conviction of sin often does lead to guilt and shame, but that is not to remain, because the next conviction is of righteousness that we have through Jesus Christ, and understanding that a judgment comes on all sin, but we don't need to live there anymore. We don't need to let the altar stay. We can come to the Lord and say, God, where do you want to reign? And where have I built altars that conflict with you? See, God's not saying that you can't enjoy life. That's not the point of what I'm saying. Not at all, because Jesus himself came eating and drinking. He also fasted, but he also came eating and drinking. He knew how to live in the moment and be where he was, but his purpose never wavered. He didn't say, well, here's my time for God, and here's my time where I act like everybody else in the world. You see, that's where the conflict really comes, and that's really what I'm challenging. Because what I'm saying is, here's our time for God, and here's the other time for God. You see, because we want to bring God in. If God isn't welcome in your entertainment, if God isn't welcome in your fellowship, if God isn't welcome in your celebrations, if he's not in that and abiding in that and in your fellowship in that and welcome in that spot, that's not where you should be, nor where I should be. Because maybe what we're doing is we say, no, we worship God here, but we worship things of the world here. And see, we need to understand that God is stripping away the other altars so that he can come in and have his place and have the place of his being. Now, turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 23. I am just so excited today. I'm losing myself up here. Help me. Calm down, Lord. 2 Kings 23. Oh, man. 2 Kings chapter 23. Now, notice this. This is where it's talking about Josiah and his Passover. In verse 19, 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 19. Now, Josiah also took away the shrines and the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests. He executed all the priests of the high places who had been there. That was where worship of other gods was going on. So as Josiah was lit with the Lord, he went and executed the priests who were there and on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. And then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. And such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. So it was Josiah, and you can read about this further in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We won't go there today. He had a zeal for the Lord. He said, we got to get back to the Word of God. What are we doing here? We have all these other things that we are worshiping, but we're not worshiping God. We set up these other shrines. And so Josiah, as a young king, he was ready to go forward and to basically bring back true worship to the people of Judah. But notice, before they keep the Passover, it says again, he took away, verse 19, the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria. And verse 20, he executed the priests of the high places who were there. Now, it is not that we are going to go out and start slaying people, is it? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying to you is, are you willing to slay the evangelists and the priests of other altars that come enticing you to worship with them? Because, not physically, but cutting off, no, I'm not listening to that anymore. No, that's garbage. I don't want it. See, there is a power that comes when we are willing to say no to sin and yes to God. That's where the repentance comes into our lives, and that's where power comes in, because God is for us, turning away from the shrines, turning away from the altars of other gods, and giving our lives more earnestly to him. He's interested in that. It's very easy for our society to get confused by this. And what happened was you see so much mixture of true and false throughout the times of Israel and throughout the times of the reigns of Judah. And even when the righteous kings came back, why was Josiah having to do this again? I mean, why didn't the revolution of Hezekiah and the revival in his Passover, why didn't it last all the way to Josiah? Where did these shrines come from again? Where were the priests allowed in? You realize that, friends, we are in a constant battle in our lives where there's always going to be priests of other altars coming at us and saying, come worship with me. Come serve this God. You know what's going to make you happy? If you can just spend time doing XYZ. See, I don't know what that entices you, but like I said earlier, there's a whole smorgasbord of availability. And you don't even know what that word means if you're young. Smorgasbord. It means lots of stuff. Buffet. So you have all these options. And you get to pick and choose. So some of you might say, no, I never do drugs, but boy, I can sure drink a lot of alcohol. That's where I find my life. I just need a drink. Every day I just need that drink to settle me down and give me comfort. Do you realize when you say that, even if you're not getting drunk, you're really saying, God, you're not enough right now. I need a drink. I just need this. I need that. What God's wanting us to do is realize we can worship at so many altars to find our peace, but they never last and they never satisfy. And they usually come with negative consequences. Because often what these other altars lead you to is works that serve who? Self. And when God comes and brings comfort and peace in, guess what happens? It causes you to be available to serve others. See, the thing is that so many of the vices, they play themselves out. You can think they offer something, but just look down the road. If you're drunk, who are you serving? You're high, who are you serving? If you're off gambling or doing the pursuits of this world, if you're always about money or power or business, who are you serving? You see, work is a part of life. That's actually a good thing. God commanded 6 days you shall work and do your labor. But if that's all we do, 7 days a week, if that's all we give ourselves to is the labor of this world instead of the labor of the Lord, then what are we doing? There has to be right balances. But in all things, if we make one thing first, the worship of God in our lives, in that there can be peace and it will bring blessing to other people. The other altars all serve up lies. It's all a trick to deceive you into what? Feeling good about me. It helps me feel comforted. It gives me pleasure. It strokes my ego. And the thing is, there can be sins that do this, but friend, you could say more benign things that do this too. Sometimes it can even be with things like this word, where we make it more of an intellectual pursuit than a heart pursuit. Knowledge puffs up. Even biblical knowledge can puff up. And maybe the most deceiving sin of all is the vanity of biblical knowledge. See, we can't go into these things feeling proud about what's happening in any revelations that we receive from the Lord of His Son, Jesus Christ, of the salvation that we have in Him and the resurrection. It is by God's grace that we know these things of our Lord and Savior. It's by grace. And it must always be that we pursue Him above knowledge, above things of this world. Paul said he counted everything else in his life that he could hold to of the flesh, whether it was his heritage, whether it was his beliefs, his practices, his religious practices, even his obedience to the law. He said, I count it all as dung, that I would know Christ. And so again, as we look to worship in spirit and truth, we're saying, I'm not doing this to check off a box of my own righteousness. Friends, if you think that keeping the Passover, I'm checking off a box of my righteousness, you're missing the point. The Passover was proclaimed to be a time of fellowship with the Lord, to celebrate with Him the things He's doing through Jesus Christ. So if we stop at the fact that, oh, well, I'm checking off the box, I kept Passover unleavened bread, we're missing the point. We were to come to the meeting so that we could be with the Lord and celebrate with Him things that please Him and things that are honoring to Him. if we take vanity in the fact that we celebrate Passover and unleavened bread, guess what we just did? We built a little altar to self. Where it's about me. It's my vanity. I'm doing the right things. And God wants you to do the right things. But it's not about you. It's about His glory. We do the right things for Him. We do good works to glorify Him. We're doing it to serve Him. And a byproduct is we should be serving each other. So the focus is not self and my righteousness. The focus is God and His righteousness. And the things of God to a man or woman of God are interesting. Do you want to be where God is? The Creator of the universe invites you to come. And He said, do you want to be where I am? Do you want to think about what I'm thinking about, what I'm celebrating? These are my feasts. These are my commandments. These are my instructions. This is my son. This is the way we walk. This is the way we go. So realize that if we want to be close to God, we have to strip away these things. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. It says here in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Now see, to me, even hearing the Lord say that, that's a punch in the gut, isn't it? Here's what we have to ask ourselves. We can't leave this verse without asking the question. Have I set up idols in my heart that caused me to stumble? That caused me to be selfish, self-seeking, being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Is that where my heart is? I'm loving pleasure more than loving God. Now, people have long noted, we can get so excited about our sports heroes or our music star heroes or our movie star heroes. Do we give the same level of excitement to the Creator of the universe? Because I'll tell you what, until one of those people can make a flower grow, until one of those people can make a universe, a planet, seas, ocean, they aren't worthy of my worship. They're not worthy. They're imperfect. We serve the one true God who is perfect. And why do we serve and worship a perfect God? Because we are transformed through the process of worship. When we stare at the Lord with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed from image to image. Do you want to overcome sin in your life? Do you want righteousness? Then we've got to worship true. But all these other altars we can set up in our hearts, all these other things we can value and worship, they're not true. And don't you see that what they do is reinforce what's untrue? That's what false gods do. Why did God say, serve me only? Why does God say, even in His commandments, I am a jealous God? Why is God jealous? God is jealous because He knows what is best for you, David Liesenfeld. What's best for you, Scott Sharpen? What's best for, put your name in, what's best for you is that you walk like me, because I'm in love and I'm in humility and long-suffering and patience and kindness and goodness. I have self-control. There's no shadow or variation. I'm consistent. I am completely faithful. See, everything that we worship of God, we should worship those things. Those are things worthy. Worship a God of love. Worship a God of compassion and mercy. Because when we worship a God of love and compassion and mercy, what do we become? Loving and compassionate and merciful, gentle. When we worship a God of justice and righteousness, we become just and righteous. When we worship a God who knows the difference between good and evil, we know the difference between good and evil. In the book of Malachi, he says, finally, they will be a people that talk about me, who fear the Lord, who will know the difference between what is good and what is evil. See, God wants us to understand the difference. Let's get rid of so many shades of gray and let's understand what good is. Let's understand what's righteous, what's just. So often we want to make God in our image. But what we are striving to do as believers is to see God in truth, that He would make us in His image. let's not try to make God in our likeness. Let's let God make us in His likeness. That we can be exactly who He wants us to be, children of God. For that day, as we spoke about last night, when we will see Him face to face, we know we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. So when we come to the Lord, we need to strip away the things that are idols within us to humble ourselves. And friends, this is like an ongoing process, because not only can we strip it away for a while, but guess what? Those priests keep coming back. Just like they came back from the time of Hezekiah to Josiah, those shrines got rebuilt. Why did they get rebuilt? Because we're carnal. We're fleshly. All we have to do is stop walking in the Spirit. All we have to do is take our eyes off the Lord, and we're right back to where we were before. Gravity takes over instantly when the laws of aerodynamics are not in play. And the same thing happens with the law of sin in our members. It's always there. Till the day of our resurrection, it will be there. And it will take over if we stop walking in the Spirit. See, there's no day you can say, well, I'm taking this day off of walking with God. I'm just going to go to Disneyland and forget about God today because I just want to have fun. No, if you're going to go have fun at Disneyland, take Jesus with you. Take Jesus with you. And if what you're doing is saying, you know what, I don't know if I feel comfortable having Jesus when I'm doing this, then you shouldn't be doing that. You see, be a good friend. Good friends say, hey, Jesus, what are you interested in doing? If you're doing something that Jesus doesn't want to do, then you got a choice. Do you want to hang out with Jesus or somebody in the world? Take Jesus where He feels comfortable. If you're going to walk around with the Lord, do the things that make the Lord comfortable. If you're doing something and you're like, Jesus, I need you to leave now because I want to watch this movie. I need you to leave because I want to go do this activity. It has really nothing to do with you. I just want to be feeling pride and ego, and I just want to feel everything good about me right now. I'm not really interested in you, Jesus. See, that's where we need to wake up and say, well, why are we setting those idols in our hearts where we have these compartments of our lives where we're like, well, we want to worship God, but we really want to keep our old life too. And see, the stripping away that we're talking about here today is saying, why do we reserve things unto ourselves? What does it say in the New Testament? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Why? Because you're going to have conflicting things of worship. And guess what happens? Those priests with the evil things, those voices, that evangelism, it's going to keep coming. And if you say, I'm creating a little space, they're going to say, can I have just a little more? I need a little more square footage of your life. And just a little more. And just a little more. And before you know it, you're like, man, I've given so many hours to this. Have I even given commensurate hours to the Lord? Have I really invited Him? Is He even really a part of this? Or is this just me and my own ego and vanity? We can try to keep our lives. But what does He say? That He would seek to save His life. Keep doing the things you've always done. He's going to lose His life. But he who would lose his life, that is, lose the things you've always done. You don't have to continue doing anything. He who loses his life will find it. In Jesus Christ, we find a life that's apart from the ways of the world. And again, I'm not saying that there's asceticism here to what the Christian walk is, because that's not it. Jesus came eating and drinking, but He never left the will of the Father, and He didn't do anything that would have made it so the Father wouldn't be comfortable. He always made the Father comfortable in His walk. The Father was in Him. He was in the Father. We said, I'm yours today at the beginning of worship. We said, I am yours. We always need to strive to make that true. By not only having the faith in Jesus Christ, but letting Him rule in our lives. That's what demonstrates we're His. That He is our Savior and our Lord. Both. That's how salvation is really arrived at. That we can confess with our mouth and in our heart. He is Savior and He is Lord. So notice verse 4. It says, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble in iniquity, and then comes to the prophet. All right, so I'm worshiping all these other things. And then I come and say, God says, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. See, now that's a place you don't want to be. You're seeking the Lord, and he said, okay, you want to worship all these other things, and then you want to come ask me for help? This is a very ominous thing, God's saying. I mean, for believers, this is I don't want to be here, Lord. This should be very humbling to us and very convicting of us. He says, I will answer him according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among the people of Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment for the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. God chastens those he loves. So when we find ourselves needing the Lord, when we find ourselves ready for the Passover, we need to be thinking, God, what am I pursuing in my heart? What idols have I set up in my heart that are not giving you the glory? I understand it's radical thinking. I understand that it means the loss of what you're used to. But what would life be to come to the resurrection day and say, you could have given those things up. You received the salvation, but what you built on the foundation of Christ was a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. You'll be saved as yet though through fire, but why not build with things that last? See, one of the things that God loved about King David so much was that he was a man who was wholehearted for the Lord. He had a bent in his life to do the will of God. It's what it says, right, in the book of Acts, that he was a man after God's own heart. He was set to do the will of God. That's what he wanted to do. That was his desire and his yearning. God wants us to be like him. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18, it says this in verse 21. 1 Kings 18, 21, it says this. In Elijah, this was when Elijah was going up against all the prophets of Baal. And he was going to make, as you remember, the two altars, right? And have the test. And Elijah said to the people, verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? How long are you going to keep mixing these things together? How long are you going to keep having both around you? He says, would you make a decision? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. So here is the prophet of the Lord, one of the great prophets of the Bible. I mean, how can you not love Elijah, right? What a wonderful example. And yet, what does it say in James? That Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. See, Elijah knew what it was to sacrifice in his life. Elijah knew what it was to sacrifice other idols and give up the Baal gods. He knew what it was to make a decision to be zealous and jealous for God. Because as God was jealous for him to say, I only want you to be for me because it's for your own good. We should say, I only want to be for you, God, for your good. We should be jealous for God to say, I don't want any other gods around. I only want you. I don't want a competing God. I want the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ, in my life. I want to be jealous for him that no other gods get to take the place. So sorry, favorite sports teams. You don't get that place. Sorry. You're not going to be my God. I'm not going to worship you anymore. There needs to be a zealousness. And Elijah's bringing it down to the simple question, because it really is about single-mindedness. Well, as God gave Judah single-mindedness of heart and singleness of heart, the question for us today is, are we going to be single-hearted for God or not? Are we going to have these moments for God? We come to church, we worship, we fellowship, we play music, we sing songs. But then we go and we act like we don't even know who Christ is. We're out partying like the world. We're out going to our jobs and acting like the world. We're doing our work like the world. We're living our lives like the world. It doesn't have any reflection of Christ. Well, maybe I come to the midweek meeting. That helps me have at least a couple more hours. But when I'm not at that meet, well, now I'm off doing my own stuff. You see, all those things can be part of it, but here's the question. Is God the first thing in those things? And does everything else fall woefully short that it just doesn't rival for your attention? Because everything else is a distraction. And everything is available on that smorgasbord. Everything to distract you from God. To keep you in a place where you limit the Holy One of Israel because you've set up other idols in your heart. You limit His reign. You limit His ability to impact your life. And so Elijah says, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. One against 450 in this duel. Now, you know the story, so, and if you don't, hey, please read on. But let's turn over to 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Because after God won the battle, He totally slammed Baal. Baal did nothing. God did everything to prove His existence and His power. And Elijah did his work there. But then Elijah runs. And here's what happened. Notice what it says here in 1 Kings 19, 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. What I love about this is a God of great power and might who spoke so loudly that the Israelites said, God, Moses, tell God to speak to you. We don't want to hear it. And God basically said, they're kind of right for asking that. I'm loud. But here he is with Elijah and basically saying, yes, this is all my power to do these things. And even greater power does he have. But he says, I'm going to speak in a still small voice. In a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. That word zealous, most of the time it's translated jealous. I'm jealous for you. In other words, I don't want anyone. I just want you. I'm intent on you, God. See, that's the thing about what Elijah is saying, and that's the thing so beautiful about what's in the book of James. He's saying, he's a man with a nature just like yours. What made Elijah different was that he was willing to sacrifice the idols of his heart to have the one true God be the focus and determination of the way that he lived his life. He put God first. And because God was first, because he was jealous for God, here he is speaking with God. Here he is receiving the prophecies of God. Where God could say, you're mine. I'm yours. Notice what he says. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Friends, that's really what all this prayer and fasting has been about. So that we could be cleansed and be zealous for the Lord, for the people that are around us who don't know Him. It's for other people that we do this work. It's not for self. Yes, it's amazing to be near to God. It is amazing to be with God and to hear God speak and direct, to have gifts of the Spirit and wonderful signs. But you realize the signs of revival are in a people that turns to God. If people are slain in a spirit, or if people receive a physical healing and they don't turn to God, what was the benefit of the sign? See, the signs are just to give confirmation. But then what God really wants to see is revival that comes when we say, I believe in God and now I give my life to God. Revival is singleness of mind toward God. Revival is having a zealousness for God. Revival is saying, I'm going to sacrifice food or sleep, or I'm going to sacrifice this event or that event to do it. Because sometimes you have to say, you know, I can't keep faltering, trying to be like the world and trying to be for God. Sometimes I got to just make the choice and say, God, you won't be involved in that. I'm done with that. Or God, that's too much time to give to that when I could be giving more time to you. Or I could be serving people in ways that I'm not now because I'm so interested in my own pleasure. I'm not thinking about people outside my home. You see, we've got to be engaged. And so, as Juan's saying, we're going to go and pray for the community. We got to be engaged with the Lord for His work. But notice that we want to be engaged in a way that is building up the Lord. Let me say this. This is so important. If our only focus is on getting rid of stuff, the things I've been talking about today, you will end up in another ditch and it won't be good. It's just another way to self-righteousness if God isn't in it. You slay down the idols and the priests that are against God with the Lord, but the purpose is to turn to the Lord. If you only worry about your sins and try to defeat them without bringing God and His glory into your life, you're going to miss out too. It's not just about getting rid of stuff. It's not about just getting rid of leaven. It's about eating the unleaven of sincerity and truth. It is about having Jesus Christ as the focus and the center of life. And that's what we celebrate together, that He is the center of our being. And in everything, we give Him glory. So, as I said earlier, let's keep our eye on the ball. It's Jesus. He's the one we keep our eye on in all that we do. In all the stripping away of things from our life, it's because we are spending time with Him. In all that we make time for and activity for, it's because of Him. So when we go to work, it's for Him. And we learn to bring Him into everything of life. This is the challenge, to walk like a godly man and woman in the normal course of life, and not walk like the world. To do the will of God in our normal courses of life. So again, back here to 1 Kings 19. It says this, verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Don't you dig that? Like, here's Elijah gave this big speech about he's all alone and they're seeking to take my life. What does God say? Oh, they're seeking to take your life. Would you go on your way back to Damascus and anoint Hazael as king over Syria? God's like, yeah, but I want you to go do this now. All right. So don't get too tied up in your own life. I think that's a message. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mahalo, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So he told Elijah to do these things. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. So he's saying, I'm going to take care of this evil. Here's how I'm going to do it. But I want you to notice what he says. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. It's kind of nice when you know there are others, right? Now, here's the thing. When David took the census, there were about 800,000 in Israel that were armed men, capable for battle, said skilled with a sword. It said that there were 500,000 in Judah. That's 1.3 million men trained for warfare. So when you look and you read, well, how do you kind of say, well, then what was the overall population? You know, some people say, well, maybe it was, you know, 2.5 to 3 million. Some maybe say 5 million. Could have all kinds of guesses, but we know it was a lot more than the 1.3 million. What is it if the population was 3 million. What would 7,000 be? See, 1% would be how many? 30,000 people. 1%. So here's what it means, even in what God is saying. I've reserved 7,000, but approximately, if you're in a room of 100 people, you're the only one. If you're in a room of 200 people, 300 people, 400, 450, like the prophets of Baal, yep, you're the one. It's about 1 to 450. You see, you need to know that. Because there is this desire to conform within us that is meant for the Lord, that we be conformed to Him. But the world wants to take the place that we be conformed to it. And you need to understand that it is a lonely walk. So when you have moments like we are here today, with fellowship with one another who are believers that are wanting to encourage us together to stir up love and good works among each other, treasure it. Treasure the ones that are zealous for the Lord. Find zealous ones to be your encouragement and help strengthen you when you feel down, that you can pray together. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, especially as you see the day approaching. We have to gather because it's the zealousness that God needs from our life to be actively engaged. He's wanting us to make Him Lord. And what we do when we come together is to encourage that. And again, what do we strip away? See, you need to make that judgment. I can't make that judgment for you. I make that judgment for me. I see what the Lord wants me to strip away. And this time of cleansing is so important before Passover. But what I'm saying is, let's not go into this Passover season without having looked in our hearts with the Lord and say, Lord, where are the other idols that I have within me that I have set up that are in conflict with you? Let's tear them down and do it with the Lord. For He is the one that breaks the strongholds. He is the one that crushes every other idol. In fact, in the first Passover, what did He do? It says in Exodus, He went into Egypt. He passed through that night to execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. That's what Passover is about. Executing the gods that are in our hearts. Executing the gods that are against the one true God. Friends, if you are here and you feel a conviction of sin today, I'd ask that you would come and receive prayer. There's going to be prayer people. Carolyn, where are we standing now? Right over here. And you know, as a church, we need to be humbling ourselves to receive prayer and blessing from one another and the encouragement. And so we have a prayer team available to you if you want to come and to just ask for the help of the Lord to be able to do this. I would really encourage you to do that today. To humble yourself before God and say, I do need help. Please pray for the help that I need. And ask God to help you see where these things are, that you may tear them down, that I may tear them down, that we together can tear down idols that are getting in the way of the Lord, that we would be zealous for Him, that we would no longer be faltering between two opinions, but we would say, I am yours and you are mine forever. Amen.